Now we're in John chapter 1, and we are making a little progress. We have looked at verse 1, of course, where Jesus is the Creator, where He is the Word, and then on to verse 3, where He is the Creator. We have preached on Jesus as the life. That was our communion Sunday when we got to the truth that the life is in the blood. And it is by faith in the blood that brings the life of the Son of God into your soul. That was a great morning. And we felt the Lord ministering to our hearts and leading us into the glorious truth of the gospel. We come today to this light. We're told here in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now I note, as I look at verse 4, and I want you to see this, this is not a launching pad for the preacher to get away from the topic. This, I think, is the essence of something truly important. There is a very clear link between life and light. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, have you ever put a sheet of dark plastic out on your garden and leave it there over a period of time, and all the vegetation underneath it will die because you are blocking out the light? Without light, there is no life. And remember that the Lord Jesus is our Creator. Nothing was made without Him. He is fully involved in creation. And God said, let there be light. And before there were fish, fields, trees, animals, or men, God created the light, because there could be no life on this planet without that wonderful natural light that we draw from the sun. And God created the greater light by day and the lesser light by night so that we have light. And it is this link between life and light that is greatly emphasized for us right here. Now, we already read in John 9 the amazing miracle of a man who was born blind from birth. And whatever age he was at, he was a beggar along the side of the streets. He had no other income but what people would give him. He was totally blind and incapable of functioning normally in life. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated that He is the light of the world by spitting on the ground, making clay. You can see Him mixing the dust with the spittle and putting it on the man's eyes, telling him to go wash and be clean. And he returned seeing. What a miracle. In the previous chapter, John 8, Jesus had just announced, I am the light of the world. And He backed it up with that astounding miracle. The report after it was, never has it ever been seen that one born blind should again receive his sight. And I want us to look closely and carefully here today to this fact that Jesus is the light of men. And here we have ourselves in the equation now. He's not just the light of the world. We're not just going to talk about that great ball in the sky that radiates light and heat down here to this world. And we're not just going to talk about a man who made a blind man to see. But we're going to take this text that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. which includes you. And we will see here that it is sovereign light. That's the first major point. Then we will see that it is spiritual light. And then lastly, that it is saving light. So follow me, and let's look at the sovereignty of this light. Jesus is life, and his life is the light of men. Now, I'm calling it sovereign light because it does not apply to angels. And there are two types of angels. There are the good angels that have retained their innocency and their glory. But Jesus is not depicted here as the light to angels. Then there are those angels that are fallen demons or devils, and they are chained in darkness. And the Lord Jesus is not the light of fallen angels. He is not a savior of wicked demons. They do not receive the light that is in the Lord Jesus. Nor do animals. Animals are a part of his creation. He created them with their particular purposes and function, but they do not have souls. How do I know that? Because they were not made in the image of God. They are mortal. They live and die and return to the dust. Jesus is not said here to be the light of animals. Now, it could be argued that because of the sun and the sky, they were created with eyes and capable to see light and things from that natural light. But this text says that he is the light of men. Men. Men do have souls. Men are immortal. They will live beyond the grave. You will not just return to dust, and that's the end of you. You have life for all eternity. You are made in God's image. He has breathed something of that life of God into your soul. And you, therefore, need the light that is in the Lord Jesus. And I'm calling it sovereign light because it is light to ruined men. Men who have been darkened by sin and the fall. The next verse you will notice, the light shineth in darkness. What sovereign light? It is intended to bring ruined, hopeless, darkened souls into a right relationship with God that they may one day enjoy his eternal glory. And every one of us, sons of Adam and Eve, are born spiritually blind. We are darkened. And that is seen in so many ways. By creation, we were given a conscience, but that conscience is broken. It's like a broken clock, a clock that ought to tick, tick away at every second. But when the clock is broken and its hands fall, the clock is no longer a help. It keeps us in the dark. And your conscience, which you feel, and it ribs you, and it rasps you, and it torments you at times, but your conscience, though you feel guilt, will never bring you back into the light. We have also lost the ability to be godlike. We reason in a little earthly orbit. We dwell as worms in the muck and the mire of this world. And there is no capability within you or fallen men to return out of that darkness into the light and the glory of God. We are hopelessly lost. And then the law of God, while it is given to reveal the true character of God and the law is perfect and good, yet that law, when it is applied to eyes that cannot see, it makes no impact. And men continue to love the sin that God condemns in his law. The Ten Commandments, instead of lifting you as a ladder to heaven, they now turn to a ladder that descends down into the pit, because the law is broken and it's no longer loved and delighted in. And the broken, darkened soul is not like the psalmist in Psalm 1 who says, I delight in the law of God day and night after the inward man. There is darkness there. I call it sovereign light because it's not only to ruined men but to rebellious men. We find in the Bible that instead of men rejoicing in the light, that they are hardened against it. Look at verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You would say this is good news. And it is good news that Jesus has come to be the Savior of the world and to bring light to souls. But rebellious men don't want the light. We're told in John 3:19 that evil men love darkness and run from the light. There is something in the heart of sinful men. They are so darkened and so hardened by sin that when the light shines upon them, they run as a fugitive, as Adam did into the trees to hide from his God. Now, if you go on down to chapter 1, verse 10, you will see that even among the most privileged people at that time, that they too rejected the light. And we're told he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Well, we might expect nothing less or better from pagans who were in darkness. The nations that were without the Bible, the nations that were without the law, the nations that had lost so much. But what about that privileged nation, Judaism? It says in verse 11, he came unto his own land, his own people, his own nation, and his own received him not. And that, of course, leads to the story of the Jews crying out, crucify him, calling out for his death and his ruin, rather than rejoicing and accepting in the light of Jesus. These evil men loved darkness rather than light. And that is the sad, darkened state of many souls. In our day, with Protestant Bible preaching, we have the Bible. We have the truth. We have the testimonies of Christians. But we still have the most privileged people who reject the Savior. And maybe right now I'm looking right into the eyes of someone, and you have all these privileges, but you are rejecting the light. And I've called it sovereign light, because it pleases God to give this to those who even sit in darkness. And you'll see in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And so this now is the call to faith, to believe. Are you a believer today? Have you accepted Jesus, the light of the world? He is sovereign light. Now we're moving to his spiritual light. He's the light of men by giving spiritual light. We have this example of the blind man, and what a great help this is to our understanding of these things. And he was given physical eyes to see things around him, to enjoy the light shining on objects that he could now comprehend with his eyes. But it was still in the physical world. But Jesus is the light of the world spiritually because he came from heaven. He didn't come just to show us and give us a better perspective like a microscope of earthly things. Jesus came from heaven to reveal the Father, to reveal glory unto the hearts and the minds of men. And you'll see this in John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So this was the ministry of our Lord coming into the world as the light of men to reveal the Father, because the knowledge of God was lost. Do you know God? Do you know who he is? Do you know his perfections? Do you know his grace? And because men were distant from God, cut off from God, Jesus is come to be the light of the world. And it's the knowledge of God that saves our souls. John 17:3, our Lord Jesus prayed that this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And when God saves a soul, he shines his glory into our hearts. It's spiritual light. Turn with me to Acts 7 and verse 1. Here is a reference to Abraham. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan, dark world, and without the knowledge of God. And what happened was, Acts 7, verse 2, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Abram got a sight of God's glory. And you know, that has to happen in every darkened soul that will be saved. Without something of that knowledge of God in his reality conveyed to your soul, you're lost, blind, hopeless. Therefore, the great need is to know the Father. And Jesus is come as the express image of the Father to reveal the knowledge of the Father. And so I ask you again, do you know God? And the way to know him is through the Son. He has come to reveal the Father. In 1 John 1:5 it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And Paul said that we behold that glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we present to you today, for your faith, the Lord Jesus. By looking to him as the object of your faith, he reveals to you the knowledge of God the Father. How does this happen? Well, let's think of Nicodemus in John 3. And we have this interview of a religious Jewish rabbi teacher, and he comes to Jesus by night, and what happens? He gets born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He has no eyes, he has no comprehension of spiritual things. He cannot comprehend the kingdom. He needs spiritual eyes. And what happened to Nicodemus? He was born again. He got spiritual eyes. He was able to look unto Jesus. And in John 3:14, which is still speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus said that even as the serpent was lifted up on the pole, that by which they were healed, Jesus was lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him may have eternal life. And so this is now Jesus doing the work of the light, the life giver, shining the light of the gospel into the hearts of men. And this is the urgent need of your heart. you must be born again. This is a new creation. This is new life entering into your soul. And of course, you receive that from the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, we're coming up to the Christmas season, and we are looking forward to preaching on the incarnation, the Lord Jesus coming into the world. But think of the many prophecies concerning Christ that he is the light of the world. He is the bright and morning star. And the people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And you think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus as he revealed the Father, revealed heavenly things, opening their understanding and hearts. He is indeed the light of the world, and he gives light to every man that believes on him. That brings me to point number 3, verse 7, that men might believe. That men might believe. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Now, I have to include verse 6 here because this is all about John the Baptist and his ministry. And there is a clear distinction that John was not that light. John was the preacher. He was the prophet. He was pointing to Jesus. And it's Jesus who is the light. And you'll see the capital L that is given there, that he came to witness, to bear witness of the light. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light. John the Baptist was not that light. He was but a preacher. But he was calling men, pointing them to Jesus, telling them who he is, revealing Jesus to them, that all men through him might believe. Are we bearing witness of that light today? Here we can learn what the preacher's task is. Why we have church. Why we have the preaching of the Bible. The preacher's task is to preach Christ as the light of the world, the hope of sinners. And as much as and to the degree we accomplish it by presenting Jesus, the Son of God, placarding him before your eyes, causing you to comprehend and see that he is the Savior, the Redeemer, the giver of life, the one who bestows eternal life, we're doing our job as John the Baptist, pointing to the one who is the light. Now, we therefore call you to believe. It's not enough to tell you the one to look to, but we must call you to believe, to trust, and to rest in the Lord Jesus. Now, what happens when you believe? What is going to happen in your soul when you believe and receive the Lord as your Savior? Well, let's look at verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Power. The authority, that means. He gives you the right to claim title to the Son, to be the Son of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I want you to see the emphasis on believing balanced with receiving. And here is the subtle difference between sheep and goats, between believers and those who are just religious, between those who are churchy and those who are heavenly, those who are against the kingdom of God in their own righteousness, and those who have submitted to the righteousness which is alone in the Lord Jesus. Some, even in church, are like the devil. You believe in your head, but never with your heart and your hand. To believe with your head is to say yes to the facts. And I don't think there's anyone here today that if I asked you personally, do you believe the facts? That this man, Jesus, came in a supernatural manner into the world and preached, taught the gospel, shone the revelation of the Father into the hearts of men and women so that they knew God, and then died and rose again, that you would deny one of those facts. But so do the devils who believe and tremble. They are highly impacted by the facts. To believe with the heart is to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. That's so different. Come into my life. To believe with your hand, because I'm focusing on the word receive here. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him. And this receiving qualifies what believing is. Receiving is believing with your empty hand. It is to take and lay hold upon. And you remember how we define that word believe? Laying hold upon the promise of the gospel. And if you have believed with your heart and your hand, you have taken and laid hold upon Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Now, have you done that? I have to ask you this question. I have to get an honest answer from you. Have you personally received into your heart the Lord Jesus pleading with an empty hand the promise of eternal life? Many in church allow their ears to be tickled. And that's a biblical phrase, by the way. People who have itching ears and their ears are tickled. And really, they just play with words. There are some people that like sermons and they want to analyze sermons. They look for the introduction. They look for the very components of a sermon. And they become sermon tasters. But they do not believe and receive the Lord Jesus into their hearts. And all the while, they are but an observer of eternal life. But they don't have it. And so you need to be born of God. Now, if you read on with me, and I'm sticking close to the text here, read on into verse 13. Well, let's back up a little bit just to get the connection. As many as received him, to them gave he power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Now, let's pause at that comma, which were born. Whatever it is, you have to be born. You believe, you receive, you lay hold upon the promise, and you're born. That's what the text says. And then it makes it very clear, you're born not of blood, not family relation, nor of your own willpower of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not the forces of man. So what are you born of? The verse ends with, but of God. And so if you take away those clauses in between and put them in brackets or as qualifiers, which were born of God. That's what it means to believe. That's what it is to have this light, this life of Jesus in your soul. You are born of God. And you thereby have new eyes to know God, and the light comes on. The light comes on, and you're no longer left in the darkness, but you receive new light. And you know what the newborn Christian often says? How come I didn't see this before? I've been reading my Bible for years. I've been hearing this all the time. But I never saw it as I now see it. That's the great testimony of the new convert. I want to tell you about a man on Glasgow Green. That's the city of Glasgow, in a park-like square where men would stand and preach the gospel. At the conclusion of a gospel address given by a Christian man, a man in the crowd asked permission to say a few words. And liberty was granted, and he spoke somewhat as follows. And he said, "Friends, I don't believe what this man has been talking about. I don't believe in a judgment. I don't believe in a God, for I never saw either of them." Now, you can understand that would have stirred the crowd to listen. And then another man asked to be allowed to speak, and permission was obtained, and he proceeded as follows. "Friends, you say there is a river running not far from this place, the River Clyde. There is no such thing. It's untrue. You tell me there are trees and grass growing around me. Where I now stand, there are no such things. That also is not true. You tell me that there are a great many people standing here. Again, I say that is not true. There is no person standing here but myself. I suppose you wonder what I'm talking about. But I was born blind, and I never saw one of you. And while I talk, it only shows that I am blind, or I would not say such things. And you," he said, turning to the infidel, "the more you talk, the more you expose your ignorance, because you are spiritually blind and cannot see. And if you tell me here today that you cannot comprehend the great truths of the gospel and of our Savior, what are you only exposing? Your blindness. And it's because of your blindness we bid you to look unto Jesus. And one look unto him, you will be healed. I pray that you will be a living witness that Jesus is the life and is the light of men. May the Lord save you and bring you to the cross."